life. We thank you for our church. We thank you for the church universal. We thank you for our children and our youth. We thank you for this new exciting gift that you've given us, sending children and youth to us again. We thank you. We are grateful, Lord God. We pray that as we continue to seek you and to ask, and you says we should knock and ask and seek, that you will grant it according to your will. And so we will continue to ask that you will bless Sixville United Methodist Church so that we could continue to be a beacon of light in this place. We don't know the answers, Lord God. We don't know where it's going to come from, Holy God, but you know, and we're depending on you. So speak now, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. You know, church, you can't really run this race serving the Lord without praying. You can't do it. You can't be an effective pastor, effective leader in a church without lots of praying. Because you get up some days and you don't know the answer, most days. You don't know how something is going to happen, what is going to happen, and then God just move. 2 years ago, I would have thought there would be a little youth group growing and budding. And we didn't even have one at the time, except for the Korean youth. Then we decided to start one, and now we could have 8, 9, 10 children at the youth group, youths. Who would have thought? But God. But God. Would say, keep praying, keep looking, keep doing. And then we thought we couldn't have somebody to serve, and then God would send Mike to work with Dana, to Ricky to jump in. But God. God does answer prayers. And we have to be very careful to see it in the little things. He answers the big prayers, and he answers the little prayers. And my prayer is that we're going to have a huge youth group one of these days. One Sunday, I'm going to come here, and it's going to fill this place.
Amen.
I declare in the name of Jesus. Call me crazy, but I've seen him do it. And what he's done in the past, he could do again. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Amen. My sermon title today is Missing the Point. Some of the synonyms for missing the point are confuse, miscalculate, misconstrue, misjudge, misread, not register. You've got the signals crossed, or you just get it wrong. You know, we have all missed the point at times, haven't we? And other people have missed the point we're making. Have you ever said to your child or children, or, are you getting my point? Do you understand what I'm saying? We miss the point. It happens to all of us. And in our faith journey, I would submit that we miss the point a lot of times. God is telling us one thing, and we are doing something else. Happens to me. I says, God, I want to do this, this, this. And every time I try to do this, this, and this, it's not working. And I says, God, what are you up to, God? And God says, you're not listening to me. I'm saying you should do this, this, and this. Guess what? I'm missing the point. And then I says, God, can't you speak clearly? And so God is so merciful. God says, I'm speaking clearly. You're just missing the point. It happens to us. And in this gospel text today, there's a bunch of guys. There were no gals there at the time. There were the 12 disciples. Maybe I should say a bunch of folks, because some girls might have been hanging around. They just didn't put them in the text. But, you know, the women were there with Jesus. And they would be missing the point. And so that is what we're going to be talking about today, missing the point. And the point they would be missing is about humility. The point that they would be missing is about humility. I read this little illustration called God Speaks Through Unlikely Person. Do you know that? God speaks to crackpots, one writer says, unlikely person. And it goes like this. Henry Nouwen was a priest. Anybody knows about Henry Nouwen? A brilliant priest, writer. He's going home now to be with the Lord, but brilliant books he has in spirituality. Henry Nouwen was a priest and a brilliant teacher at places like Harvard and Yale. Feeling led by God, he spent the last decade of his life living in community of people with severe emotional, mental, and physical disabilities. It was an enormously healing time for him. In one of his many books, Henry tells a story about Trevor, a man with severe mental and emotional challenges who was sent by Henry's community to a psychiatric facility for evaluation. Henry wanted to see him, so he called the hospital to arrange a visit. When those in authority found out that Henry Nouwen was coming, they asked if they could have lunch with him in the Golden Room. If you knew about Nouwen, everybody wanted to speak with him. A special meeting place at the facility, it's called the Golden Room. They would also invite doctors and clergy to the special luncheon, and Henry agreed. When Henry arrived, they took him to the Golden Room, but Trevor was nowhere to be seen. Troubled, Henry asked about Trevor's whereabouts, and they said to him, "Trevor cannot come to lunch," he was told. "Patients and staff are not allowed to have lunch together. Plus, no patient has ever had lunch in the Golden Room." You hear the name of the room? The Golden Room. By nature, Henry was not a confrontational person. He was a meek man. But being guided by the Spirit, here is the thought that came to Henry's mind. Include Trevor. Knowing that community is about inclusion, Henry thought, "Trevor ought to be here." So Henry turned to the person in authority and said, "But the whole purpose of my coming was to have lunch with Trevor. If Trevor is not allowed to attend the lunch, I will not attend either." The thought of missing an opportunity for lunch with Henry Nouwen was too much. They soon found a way for Trevor to attend. And when they all gathered together, something interesting happened. At one point during the lunch, Henry was talking to a person on his right and didn't notice that Trevor had stood up and lifted his glass of Coca-Cola. "A toast! I will now offer a toast," Trevor said to the crowd. Everybody in the room got nervous. Then Trevor, this deeply challenged man in a room full of PhDs, started to sing, "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass. If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." Nobody was sure what to do. It was awkward. Here was this man with a level of challenge and brokenness. They could not begin to understand, yet he was beaming. He was thrilled to be there. So they started to sing, softly at first, and then louder and louder, until doctors and clergymen and Henry Nouwen were practically shouting, "If you're happy and you know it, raise your glass." Henry went to give a talk at the luncheon, but the moment everybody remembered, the moment God spoke most clearly, was through the person they all would have said was the least likely person to speak for God. God has a way of using the least of us in the midst of all who think they're great. So today in this text, I love God for that, you see. I love Jesus for that. Jesus, We're reminded of humility, aren't we? Henry Nouwen got it. He knew that they'd come to hear him, but they needed to hear God. And God would speak to a mentally challenged, broken man. Today we read in the gospel narrative that Jesus is now walking with his disciples. But let's remember in Luke, Mark chapter 9, what happens. First, at the beginning of the text, Jesus takes the disciples, three of them, up to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's transfigured, right? It's before his ministry, it's before his death. He's transfigured, and they see this awesome thing, his transfiguration. And then as they come down the mountain, there is a man with a sick boy who was demon-possessed, and the disciples at the foot of the mountain cannot heal him. And Jesus said to them, you can't heal him because this kind of sickness can only be healed by prayer and fasting. He was telling the disciples, you had to do something more. But he healed that boy. Now the disciples have seen all of that happened. Mark chapter 9. And now Jesus, the scripture tells us that Jesus is walking with the disciples and he wants to teach them something. Like he wants to teach us. Or every time we read the scripture, he is trying to teach us something. He began to walk with them. And as he walks, he says to them, and this is so profound, he starts to talk. And he says, and the guys are walking with him, and he said, you know they're going to come and get me. I'm paraphrasing. Folks are going to come and get me. They're going to kill me. But I'm going to rise up. That's what the gospel just said. And he's telling them this. I'm going to rise up. They're going to kill me. They're going to capture me and kill me. But I'm going to rise up. And he continues to walk with them. And let me tell you something. The text says, not one of those disciples got the point. Not one of the disciples said to Jesus, wait a minute, brother. You just showed up here and you are the one that we've been waiting for. You are the one who we thought is going to bring Rome down. We're following you because you have come to take over the kingdom of Israel. Right? You're going to whip the Romans. What do you mean you're going to die? It's as if Jesus had said the sky is blue. Not one of the disciples stopped and said, they never tug at his garment. What are you saying, Jesus? Are you nuts? You're going to let people kill you? You've got all that power that you could heal people, you could raise the dead, you could make blind see. They said nothing. Nothing to him. Is it out of fear or are they caught up in their own stuff? This is such an amazing text, and I read all three gospels that it's found in to see if Mark said something different. But they all said the same thing. Not one of them asked Jesus about this. That is very bizarre. For somebody to tell, if I came in here and I said to you guys, they're going to kill me tomorrow, and I'm going to raise from the dead, I would hope one of you are going to say, Pastor, what can we do to help? Or maybe not. Or, good for you, Pastor. But I would expect something, right? Pastor, you mean they're going to kill you? What can we do? Should we bring flowers or should we be praying? But wouldn't you expect a response? Nothing. Because they're caught up in something else. Maybe because they've just seen the transfiguration, some of them. Maybe because they've seen Jesus healing this young boy. They're so caught up in themselves, none of them asked the question. The scripture says, because they didn't understand. But did any one of them say, well, Jesus, I don't understand what you're saying? Have you ever raised your hand in school when the teacher is talking and says, teacher, I don't get it. Could you repeat that? None of them did. And Jesus continued to walk with them from Galilee to Capernaum. And guess what the boys are doing? They're arguing. They begin to argue. They've just heard that Jesus is coming, but they're arguing among themselves. And Jesus is listening. He's hearing and he's walking with them. And then he said to them, what are you arguing about? The text says it. He asked them, what are you arguing about? He's trying to say, what is so important to you that I'm walking with you? Could you imagine? He was so disappointed. And you can't, what are you arguing? And they were afraid to say it. But guess what they were arguing about? Did anybody get it? Who is the greatest? With all that they were arguing about, who is the greatest? Come on, church. Who is going to be number one? You see on the front of your bulletin, I found that little picture. Who is going to be on this box as opposed to this box? Do you see the picture in the front? Always look at the front in the pictures. I try to get my point since I don't have an overhead here. Right? Who is going to be the greatest? Right? Who's going to be at the top of the box here? Who is able to run this thing? If Jesus is going to get taken and gone, am I going to be the greatest? Is Linda, are you going to be my number two? Joni, are you going to be my number three, or you want to be number one? And they're arguing about that. Just heard the news, and they're arguing who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus was not impressed. Church, there's no place in the kingdom of God, in church, for who's greatest. God is not impressed. I've said before, and I'll say it now, that we went to a retreat once, and they took away our cell phone, and we had to put them in a bag. And we were all trembling when they took our cell phone, clergies. It was like people was having withdrawal, methadone withdrawal. There are people shaking. They wanted our cell phone for 4 hours, and we stood at the door, and some of us says, we got to send the last text. You think it was the last supper or the last time we were going to breathe. We couldn't have put up our cell phone. You should see us. And we're all on the iPhones and whatever phones, Samsung, and we're trying to get into our email, and we're looking like we're going to do an operation on someone. And people are all, and she says, put up your cell phone, pastors. You're going to be talking with the Lord and reading books and so on. People were literally trembling to let it go. I want to propose that when we come to church, we should pretend that there's an imaginary bag at the door, and we have got to drop our egos. Drop our greatness in the bag. Drop our accomplishment in the bags. Amen. It doesn't impress God. Whatever we have, our DDD, our DMD, our PPD, our PhD, our PRSQD, our PQYD, our MAMD, MPMPR, MPQ, you know, there's so many letters now, MSCS, we have all got them, all of us have got them, some of these, right? ON, well, somebody just says ON, well, RN, whatever we have, BA, BSC, BRSD, GD, let's drop them all in the bag. When we come in, because we're coming into the presence of the one who doesn't care. Cares about you. Cares about me. Cares about our brokenness. Cares about the pain we're going through. Cares about what if we need a prayer. He cares all about that. But he doesn't care about the other stuff. That's what he was going to tell the disciples. Because he's the one who gave us the brain. If we believe there's a God, he's the one who gave us the brain and blessed some of us to be born into good families that could send us to get an education. Right, there's a lot of bright people in the world, much brighter than me, who didn't get anywhere just because they were born in the wrong family or the wrong state or the wrong time. There's a lot of brilliant people, so brilliant, yet because they don't have a DDD or whatever it is, or PRSQ, don't have it, right? And so the point is, Jesus is telling us, you know those degrees, what we're getting, that he is not impressed. And he's telling the guys, stop it already. Serving God does not require something after your name. Serving the Lord does not require the list. He is just interested in us. And you being the greatest is not important to him. We should come in here humbly. Humble before God. And humble, to be humble doesn't mean that we deprecate ourselves. One writer says, humility does not mean deprecation. Some people believe if they kneel on the ground and kiss the ground and wallow in the dirt, that is humility. No. Humility means a heart that is changed, right? Because you could do outward things and say you're humble and you're still like this in your heart. Humility means that you know that there's a God who is greater than you. A God who says, wake up this morning. A God who says, oh yes, I'm giving you another day to live. A God who says, yes, you could have today and hope for tomorrow. Isn't that a good God who said this morning to us? And so humility is understanding that he's great and that we stand next to greatness just because he allows us to. We are in the presence of greatness when we stand before God. And so Jesus picked up the little boy, the child, and he was teaching his disciples, and he wanted to show them, in essence, you've got to be like a child. When you come before me, you've got to be like a child. I am your father. I'm Adonai. You've got to be like a child when you come before me. You've got to be able to serve me with humility, with love. And it doesn't require your degrees. It doesn't require what you have on your jobs. And guess what with God? There is no evaluation. Do you know when you're in corporate and you have to get a raise and all of that? Anybody had to, and they had to evaluate you, right? And if they didn't like what you do, they didn't give you a raise or they didn't move you up. With Jesus, he doesn't evaluate us. He says, come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'm not evaluating you. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because what? My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me. I don't care what you have, whatever talents and gifts and graces you have, I have given it to you. And we give God thanks for our degrees. You know why? In our education. Because we can then use it for the building up of his kingdom and to the glory of God. When we come in here, we pool our resources. We put our mental resources, our physical resources, our financial resources. We pool it together for the glory of God. Because but for the grace of God, we could be in worse situation. He wanted us to understand there is no kind of hierarchy of spirit in the church. There's no hierarchy of spirit, one God, one baptism, one Lord over all of us. Over all of us. That's why oftentimes it's easier for me to preach here. You know why? It's because it fits my spirit better. Because every time I stand up top, I'm kind of looking over. Because it's a nice, beautiful speaking spot. But I feel sometimes I'm looking over and I want to say, no, I'm down here with you, church. Amen. I'm in the mix with you. If sickness comes to you, it comes to me. I'm in it with you. Something is going to happen to my child, it could happen to your child. I'm in it with you. I hurt and the pain that you have, I could have too. We are in this together. And I know if something happened to me and I come and I says, pray for me, all of you, you're going to pray for me down here together. We're in this together. We should not lord anything we have over anybody else. When we walk into the church, we should drop it in that bag and says, Lord, I leave all my stuff here because humbly before you I come. And so James remind them that if you have problems doing that, he says God is peaceful, God is loving and kind, and if you have problems doing that, if we have problems with our ego, does our ego get in the way sometimes? Yes. Yes, it does, all of us. We're human beings. He says you have to submit yourself to God. Huh? Submit yourself to God. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Submit to God and the devil will flee. When you submit yourself to God, guess what? He reminds you. He reminds you that you're his, that he loves you, that he died for you, and that he is our Lord and Savior who would humble himself unto death on a cross for you and for me. He became the servant for all of humanity. Gave up a kingdom that we cannot even imagine. The entire world. Gave it all up to come and walk the streets in sandals, to be bruised and broken for us. Wash the feet of his disciples. They stripped him and beat him for all of us. He is like that man in the story. He became like Trevor in Henry Nouwen's story. Became like Trevor, standing there with everybody around him looking. And he would say, "It is finished." Trevor said, "If you're happy and you know it, say amen. Raise your glass. We are happy this morning because of Jesus Christ. None of us are greater than the other. We're all in this together. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.